And so the reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. In this edition, it's on page 1279.
God's wrath against mankind. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do this, everything, but also approve of those who practice them. This is God's word.
Okay, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand and apply his word. Heavenly Father, as we think about what we've just read now, I pray that you enable me to speak words of truth and love. Father, I pray for all of us that you would take your truth and implant it in our hearts, that you would teach us to live, teach us to think, teach us to honour you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard about the Zika virus, which noticeably broke out in Brazil and has spread to some other parts of the world. This is a guy from the University of Wisconsin. He's the leader of a small team of scientists who for a few months have been studying this virus. And of course, they need to understand the virus. They need to figure out how it works so that they can figure out what the correct response should be. The team leader said, "People want clear answers, and we want to be able to make clear public health recommendations." I'm sure nobody feels the urgency of this research than perhaps the people who are themselves infected with Zika virus. Now, why do I begin with this? We're not talking about Zika virus this morning. But today, as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, we're looking at a passage which helps us to understand something which is far more dangerous and far more deadly and far more widespread than Zika virus. Today's passage is all about sin. Now, some of you might think, really, why focus on sin? Well, why not focus maybe on something a bit more positive? But actually, as Christians, we have an urgent need to understand sin. Why? Because we and people we love are infected with it. And not only this, but as we understand sin, if we understand the problem, it sets us up to properly understand the solution, the good news of what God has done in Jesus. Do you remember where we finished off last week? We finished off actually around our memory verse. So look at chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, question. Salvation from what? Why would I or anyone else possibly need to be saved? Answer, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. So God's wrath is what we need to be saved from. Now, what does that mean? Wrath means something like anger, although when we think about our own anger, usually it's not a very good thing. But there is a good and a right kind of anger. That there is that response when you turn on the news and you see children killed in airstrikes and you see poor people denied the right to justice. There is this burning conviction that comes up and you say, no, that is wrong. That is unacceptable. And God's wrath is a little bit more like that. Now, did you get what this verse said about God's wrath? It says, God's wrath is not only saved up for some future day of judgment, but actually it's also being revealed now. The wrath of God is being revealed. It's being revealed now because throughout history, people have chosen to ignore God. Let's look at verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So do you notice in these verses that the basic problem here is not ignorance. It's not that anybody doesn't have enough information about God. Really? Is there a God? I wasn't aware. Now, these verses say that if we look at the world around us, it should lead us to the conclusion that there is a God, there must be a God who made it all. And of course, that's a conclusion that's challenged in our day by the theory of evolution, which is a popular theory. But as an explanation of how we got here, I'm not sure that it really stands up. See, to me, our world and life in our world is far too complex to have come from anything but an intelligent designer. Over the summer, I sat through a seminar by a professor of biology from Perth, and his day-to-day work involves doing genetic research and taking genes out of this and that. And he took us through in detail and showed that even at the highest levels of scientific study, they haven't found any naturally occurring conditions which could lead to the chemical formulation of even simple DNA, let alone long and complex DNA, like we find in humans. Now, I've got to admit, that's as much detail as I can explain to you. There's what he said on the chemistry side of things. I don't have a hope of passing that on to you. But let me tell you something I do know. I know about my car. I know my car has a number of systems in it. So for example, my car has an ignition system. It has a power supply, a crank sensor, a coil pack, leads and spark plugs. And they're all connected together. And I know that if I take one bit out of that system, the car won't run. That's because there's some designer who has figured out how all the parts of that system will work together to produce a spark in the engine. And it would be absolute nonsense for me to go, oh well, there's six parts here, so maybe the 1995 Subaru Impreza only had spark plugs, and then maybe in 1996 they put spark plugs and leads, and then that would be ridiculous, because none of it would work until the whole system was in place. And yet, people want us to believe that the human body, which is made up of systems of circulation and nerves and muscles with all these different parts that work together, people want us to believe that that happened without a designer, without a plan, that all the different parts just appeared at the same time, randomly? I don't have enough faith to believe that that could happen. And so as we look around, as we see a world that's full of people and trees and mountains and rain and honey and capsicum, we're supposed to look at all these things and go, wow, wow, I need to give glory, I need to give thanks to the Creator who stands behind all of this and made it so that it works. Our passage tells us that the evidence is in front of our eyes, but that people still ignore it. And because the evidence is in front of our eyes, but people ignore it, that God has a right to be angry, and that men are, at the end of verse 20, without excuse. The core of the problem is not ignorance about God, it's that people ignore him. And so the rest of this chapter is about the results of ignoring God. And the first thing I want to point out is that there's a bit of a repeating pattern. I don't know if you picked it up as the book was read out. There's this pattern that repeats. There's something that people do, and then there's something that God does in response. Three times in this chapter, people exchange something true for something false. And in response to that, God gives them over to what they've chosen. This word, he gave them over, that comes up three times. It's the same word that's used to describe someone who's been arrested being handed over to the jailer, to the prison. That's the idea. So we got verse 23, they exchanged. Verse 24, he gave them over. Verse 25, they exchanged. Verse 26, he gave them over. And so it goes on, verse 26, verse 28. Perhaps it'll make more sense if I go through each of these examples. The first one is in verse 23. People exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So Paul's saying that instead of worshipping a God who is above and beyond and greater than this world, because he made this world, people create their own versions of God, which are far less impressive, far less powerful. There's a recognition here that actually we just can't help but worship. If people stop worshipping the true God, they don't just believe in nothing. There's instead this urge to find something else to put in his place. And so actually only 11% of the world is actually atheist. And even atheists have expressed a need for, as they call it, a sense of wonder or a sense of connection with the universe. And so we find powerful people being worshipped. Think Kim Jong-un. We find technological devices almost being worshipped. There's a website out there called Cult of Mac, all about Macintosh computers. We find commentators on Melbourne radio wondering whether the sporting gods will smile on us this weekend. People might not take their worship very seriously, but when people abandon God, they don't just come up with nothing. They exchange him for something else. And so how does God respond? Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. There's this connection. Not worshipping God leads to a certain lifestyle. It's as if God says, fine, you want life without me? Then go. Go and do what you like. And this giving over to that is actually a punishment. I remember a work colleague years ago who told me that when he was a teenager, his father caught him smoking. I don't think I've told this story before. His dad caught him smoking. His dad said, oh, you want to smoke, do you? Well, you're going to stand right here and smoke the whole pack. And he said he felt so awful at the end of that that he never wanted to touch cigarettes again. Now, the punishment here is that people are given over to sexual immorality. So we've talked before that, okay, sex itself is a good gift of God. But sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage, outside of God's design, sexual immorality is something which maybe gives a moment of pleasure, but in the long term can lead to broken hearts, broken families. That's the first exchange. Second exchange follows on from this. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. So there's this change in perspective. Instead of living for the one who's beyond this world, instead of finding our purpose in honouring him, instead of seeing our reward is knowing him, instead of that, the focus narrows to this world. All about what can we do now? What can we experience now? Do you remember the slogan? Life is short, play hard. And God, again, says, okay, you want this narrow perspective? You want to worship the creation rather than the Creator? You can go ahead and have it. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So this is talking about male and female homosexuality. And so he's already spoken about sinful desires. Now he's talking about shameful lusts. He's talking about unnatural relations. He's recognizing that, okay, historically, homosexuality has been seen as something to keep hidden, something to keep in the closet. That's why it's identified as shameful. Even today, some of the words that the gay community use to describe themselves still have this recognition that there's something about the homosexual lifestyle which is bent, which is not straight. It's interesting to look at the progression of ideas in Australian society and culture over the last 100 years. Rewind 100 years. You've got scientists and philosophers coming out and starting to say, you know what, we don't need to believe in a creator anymore. We've got another explanation. And then you get to the 1960s, what they call the sexual revolution, where musicians and others are coming and saying, you know what, We don't have to limit sex to marriage anymore. And then, fast forward to today, and you have the quite aggressive push to change our laws so that our laws will recognise that gay marriage is as good and as legitimate and as rainbow-coloured as marriage between a man and a woman. Once you lose the perspective of a creator, this is where things head. I've tried having discussions with people about gay marriage laws and what would happen if they changed, and some discussions I've had have been with quite a narrow focus, very much focused on what will be the effects of it here and now. What will be the impact on children? What will be the impact on churches? And it's certainly a discussion worth having, but I'd have to admit that just looking at that very narrow focus, actually my arguments have probably been fairly weak. I think that actually the Christian idea of marriage being between a man and a woman only fully makes sense if you take in the big picture, which says, no, we're here because God created us, because God designed us, that our sexuality, He made us sexual beings with a purpose in mind. He actually planned and intended that it would take both a man and a woman to make a baby. Before I move on, I guess I just want to acknowledge that, I don't know, maybe if there are any from the homosexual community here this morning, maybe I've left you feeling offended at this point. I just want you to know I'm not trying to single you out, because whatever I've said about you, I've also said to the person nearby who's struggling with heterosexual sin. Heterosexual sinners are also under God's wrath. And for both the heterosexual and the homosexual sinner, there is good news which has the power to save you. But let's get to the third thing, that people are given over to. Verse 28. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Depraved means twisted, crooked. You notice in this chapter we begin with a way of thinking that chooses not to glorify and honour God. And this leads into desires, being run by desires, being controlled by sinful and shameful desires. And where we get to now is that these desires actually bring on warped thinking. So that it's not only that people want the wrong thing, but then they rationalize it in their thinking. That humans are able to come up with reasons why, no, these things are actually good ideas. And so this whole chapter is a bit of a downward spiral. People don't honour God, so He leaves them to themselves, and then they drive themselves further from God. In this chapter, we think our way into this problem, and then we find that we're unable to think our way out of it. So listen to the list in verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. And it keeps on going. And it's true. Look around the world. And you'll see people doing all of these things, but convincing themselves that it's okay. And we look at Syria, and there's, I don't know how many different sides are fighting, but and killing each other, and each convinced that they are right to be doing what they're doing. Same thing on a smaller scale. You look at when you see a family feud happening, and you see both sides thinking that it's okay for them to gossip and envy and boast. They have the right to because of what happened, etc., etc. Have you ever been asked the question by someone? Someone said to you, look at all this evil in the world. Why doesn't God stop it? Well, this passage says that why doesn't God stop it? Well, part of the answer to that is, at least for now, He is showing his wrath by leaving human beings to do what they want. Because we've pushed him out of the picture, he's left himself out of the picture for now. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why the future day of judgment is so important. Now, maybe at this point, some of you are thinking about all this and going, hang on a minute, objection. Objection, yes, okay, I know that there's bad people in the world. We can all agree on that. But surely not everybody is like this. And just because someone does one of the things in this list doesn't mean that they do all of them, surely. Because me and my neighbours, you know, we're not perfect, but we're certainly quite moral people. If you've thought of that objection, thank you for the objection. It's been noted. And that's actually what we're going to look at next week. If you can't wait till next week, then you can go ahead and read Romans chapter 2, which deals with this objection. But for now, let's just wrap up today's passage. Let's point out some helpful things that we've learned about sin from this passage. Because this passage clears up what is maybe a misconception about sin. I think that there's sometimes an oversimplified way of thinking that says, the oversimplified way says, okay, our problem is that we do bad things. And if that's how we define the problem, then we often understand that Christianity is a message which says, okay, well, stop doing the bad things and then you'll be okay, then God will accept you. But that oversimplistic way of thinking, it's inadequate. This passage tells it it's inadequate because it doesn't think through God's wrath for my past sins. That God isn't just neutral towards my sin, God is angry about sin. It's inadequate because it doesn't take into account the fact that my sin is more than just the actions I do. My sin even goes to my desires. And finally, it's inadequate because it assumes that my thinking is straight enough that if I think clearly that I'll be able to stop doing bad things. Today, we've seen that any solution to sin, anything which will deal with the problem of sin, must involve a way for God's wrath to be dealt with. It must involve a way for us to break free of sinful desires. It must involve a way for our thinking to be straightened out again. And as we get through the book of Romans, if you've been reading Romans, you'll find that, wow, in the gospel, we're told that God has done all of these things. For example, Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? There's this promise that we will be saved from God's wrath through Jesus. When we get to Romans chapter 6 verse 18, we'll find that it says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. When we come to Jesus, when we're united with Jesus, we are set free from being under the rule of sinful desires. And when we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we'll be told, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So we have this promise that when we're made new in Christ, we have his spirit, we have his word, we have a way for our minds to be straightened out again. And so take home message. this week, as you seek to put your old life behind you. That's the aim of the Christian walk. Put your old life behind you. Walk new in Christ. As you do that, remember that putting away your sin and following Jesus is more than just stopping the bad actions. It also means embracing new desires. It also means taking on a new way of thinking. And so as we trust Jesus this week, let's remember he's done something about God's wrath. He's given us a new heart with new desires. He's given us his word and his spirit to straighten out our thinking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we respond to this passage but to admit to you that we are sinners and to realise that that what you did for us in Jesus is all about your grace and your kindness and your love. Not because we are attractive, but because your reach and your determination to save is so deep and so powerful. Father, please change us. Please enable us to leave our sin behind. Please change our desires. Change our thinking. Enable us to do actions which honour you and thank you and bring you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.